Faithful Christians, we just sang about our faith in the hymn. In another hymn that you may well know, we sing, "O for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God." We confess, "I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in God the Son. I believe in God the Holy Spirit." A faith that is worked in us by the miracle of God through the power of His Word. But how often don't we recognize in our life that that faith is not so strong? A faith that commonly succumbs to doubts or fears when God in His Word tells us, "Do not fear, do not doubt." Especially, we can feel ashamed of those times of weakness of faith, I suppose, when we compare it to the faith of some of the pillars of faith that are presented to us in Scripture, like Abraham's. This led Martin Luther to say, "When I consider and observe the great faith the holy patriarchs had in God's promises, even before they were fulfilled, I am ashamed of and grieved by the shameful doubt I have in view of the wealth of promises with which we are overwhelmed." You think about that. Those patriarchs of the Old Testament looked into the future and on the basis of God's promise looked forward to the coming of the Son. The promise was fulfilled. We see it in His Word. In fact, in this Lenten season, we focus specifically on the fulfillment of God's Word that He sent His Son to be our Savior. But dear friends, Jesus and His Word, this isn't given to us to make us feel guilty about a weak faith. God gives us His Word this morning to help us grow our faith, to encourage us to trust in His promises, to join in the prayer, "Lord, give me a faith like Abraham. Give me a faith like Abraham had." You know, a faith that just loves You above all things. And in that love, be moved to always follow His Word, even when we don't understand why. God told Abraham, "Take your son, your only son whom you love." He did love him because Abraham had waited so long for the coming of this son. When he was 75 years old, God gave him the promise that he would have a child. And that child didn't come the next year or even in the next 5 years. Abraham was 99 years old before Sarah conceived and 100 when Isaac was born. Sarah was 90. Love him. Oh my goodness, love the one for whom he waited so long. And what a glorious thing it was for his life and for Sarah. But there was another great reason, even a greater reason, that Abraham loved Isaac so much. Because in the promise that God said he would have a son, he said that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Through his descendants, finally the one would come through whom the whole world would be blessed. That was pointing to Jesus. So When Abram looked at his son Isaac, he saw the very embodiment of the promise of God that the Savior would come into this world. So he not only was happy about having this wonderful son of promise, he was so happy because through that son of promise would come his Savior for whom he would have, who would give him eternal life. But then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to a place, and what? Sacrifice him? Sacrifice the one I love? Just imagine what went through the heart of Abraham as he heard those words from the Lord. He didn't know how it was going to end, where we do. But just imagine, even as we know the outcome, we stagger at the depth of this command, at the words that God had told Abraham to follow. Why? God, in his wisdom, knew that it might be possible for the great love that Abraham had for Isaac to allow that love to crowd out his love for God. God is the one who is the great goodness. God is love. God is the one who gives all things to everyone. And God is to be the most important, the number one in our hearts. Anyone or anything that nudges its way ahead of God is something that is dangerous for our faith, even for our eternity. And so, like Abraham, when God brings tests into our lives, he does it for our good. He does it to exercise our faith so that we see him as the one to love supremely and then also to follow his word. That's what Abraham did. Evidently, this command of God came to Abraham sometime during the night. And when he woke up, even if he slept anymore the rest of that night, we're told that early in the morning he prepared. He didn't wait around until midday or even a couple of days as he pondered the immensity of God's command. He did it right away. He obeyed the word of God. And so he did it unquestionably. It's easy to follow God's way when things are going well in our lives. But when he allows trials and temptations to come into our lives, that's when it gets difficult. When he allows those things, though, he's not doing it to trip us up. He's a God of love who wants us to be close to him and have a relationship with him forever. Everything he allows to in our lives, even the most difficult days, all come from the store of his love. He leads us to lean more and more on him and not so much on the people even around us or the things that we possess. Ultimately, this is all for our best interest because as he leads us along in life, he seeks to grow our faith so that we continue to love him above all, love him with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength, and then in that love to obey him even when his word doesn't make sense to us in our lives. In another hymn we sing, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." God, give us such a faith like that. A faith that not only loves you above all and follows your word, but a faith which leans on you, which trusts you confidently, and that will lead us to gloriously worship him. Abram said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." The Hebrew word for "we will come back" is an emphatic verb. It's an emphatic position, recognizing that Abram said this with determination. He believed that God's promise could not fail. The promise of God that through his son Isaac would come descendants and eventually the Savior of the world, that could not fail. And so he believed that somehow, if he was to go through with his sacrifice, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now, that just isn't conjecture on our part. That's what the Holy Spirit said through the writer of the book of Hebrews. In chapter 11, it is said, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac from the dead." And so, in his willingness and determination to follow the will of God, he bound his son Isaac and laid him on top of the altar. And then he reached for that knife and raised it and was ready to plunge it into the heart of the son he loved. God said no. For already in his heart, Abraham had sacrificed Isaac. He had fulfilled the command of God. And so, in his response to all of this, the Lord said, "Stop." And there in the thicket was a ram that Abraham, and you can bet, gladly took, and Isaac untied from the binding that he had been given by his father, watched. Can you imagine the joy of that worship service? The joy of knowing that God provided a substitute for Isaac so that instead of Isaac dying, the substitute died. People of God, that's the heart and soul of every worship service we have. The glory of knowing that God in his love provided a substitute so that you and I will not face eternal death, that it's been done for us by the substitute that God provided. And so Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Remember, Moses is the one who recorded these words. Moses lived 500 years after Abraham. But he could say now it will still be provided because the provision of the substitute was still 1,500 years into the future. And Mount Moriah, the writer of 2 Chronicles identifies Mount Moriah as the site where Solomon built the temple, Jerusalem. That's where Abraham was directed to go with Isaac. And that's where the substitute was sacrificed instead of Isaac. Years later, God provided another substitute on that very place. Like Isaac, the Son of God had the cross laid on him and he carried his own instrument of execution. Like Isaac, who in our text is silent in all of this, so Jesus was the silent lamb led to slaughter. Isaiah wrote, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." But that's where the comparison stops. The Lord stopped. He halted the act of Abraham to sacrifice his son. But when God presented his son at that place, he didn't stop. He drove the knife of his justice deep into the heart of his son, because that son was the sacrifice that was needed to bless all people, the sacrifice that was a substitute for all mankind, for all sinful mankind, for all of us, because through that sacrifice, he bore the brunt of God's wrath. He bore the death that we deserved. He took away the curse of sin and the guilt of sin so that we who are free can worship him joyfully for all that he has done for us. That's the kind of faith that we pray for. A faith like Abraham. A faith that loves God. A faith that worships God. A faith that recognizes that God is faithful to all of his promises. For even as Paul said in the epistle lesson that we read before, that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God fulfilled that promise, which was the greatest of all, he certainly will fulfill all the other promises. We can have faith in those things because God's word does not fail. We know by faith that he is always with us. And he promises, "I will never forsake you." We rejoice in faith that he promises to cause everything, even the worst days of our lives, to work out for our good, our eternal good. We put our confidence and trust in his word. "I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you." Remember that when the days are dark, when the times of difficulty come. And most importantly, remember his promise that Jesus said, "I will come back. I will come back. I will come back not as a judge, not to send you away from me, but I will come back to take you to be with me where I am." That's a promise that he will fulfill just like he has fulfilled all the other promises for us. Lord, give us such a faith like that, a faith that leans on you, knowing that your promises will not fail, even when days are dark. The writer to the Hebrews also, writer of James also says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." Tests will come. God in his love will exercise our faith. And in doing so, he will move us along the path of life to the glory that he has prepared for us, persevering in that faith until that time when faith becomes sight, until that time when all through life he has guarded us, that he will give us the gift of our faith, the gift won by our Savior, the gift of eternal life. Amen.